All right, this morning, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to really focus on verse 9, but I want to go back to verse 1 and read down now to 13. Now, I need to give you full disclosure this morning. I had the privilege to do something that I've not done in a long time, and that is teach Sunday school, and it was on Isaiah, by the way. So I have already gotten warmed up and primed and already thinking about things I should have said in Sunday school that I didn't. So now y'all are going to get the end result of that this morning. So get comfortable, because we have a long... No, I'm just kidding. We're gonna stick to our schedule. But I do enjoy doing that. And as I told them, I'm not used to sitting down teaching much anymore, because usually I stand. And so I had the privilege to kind of get out of my comfort zone this morning with our college and career class and our young adult class. All right, well, in Isaiah, and I feel like this is a second sermon for me this morning. In Isaiah, what we find is one of the most remarkable accounts of what we find the calling of an individual to step forward and do what God had called them to do. Now, as we read this morning and the glory that is brought out in the description of what Isaiah sees as he is called... But I don't want you to get lost in that. God has called all of us. God has purpose and meaning for all of us. And even though you may not think that your calling is as grand as the one that we see Isaiah, make no mistake, he is called to be a prophet. Now, most of us in this room have not been called to be that. But we have been called to live a life that is pursuing holiness, to live a life to make a difference in the world, to fulfill the calling that he's placed on our lives. And ultimately, that all boils down to the caption of our title this morning, to go and tell. And so as we think about that this morning, I want you to think about the message, the testimony that you have to go into the lost world. And listen, let's be clear. The lost world may not take very long to get to. It could be in your home, could be your next door neighbor, could be someone down the street, could be your place of work, wherever it could be, the lost world is all around us. And you and I have the good news and what we've experienced in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we come to you now and we ask, Lord, as we read your word this morning, that you would bless that you would open our hearts to you. Help us to fixate on this truth that you're giving us this morning. That you have transformed and changed those of us who've accepted Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. We've been forgiven of our sins and now set free from that. We've talked about that the last couple of weeks. And now as a result of that freedom, we look at what Isaiah tells us this morning, to go and tell. Lord, my prayer that is, as believers, that the message in our hearts of what we've experienced would be a burning message that we can't help but to tell other people. And I pray, Father, that as we come in contact with lost people, and maybe even this morning, that you bring people to our mind that we know need to hear the gospel. They need to know the truth of who Jesus is. And we may be sitting here this morning just misunderstanding of what we are to tell them. And I pray that you would give us clarity in that this morning. That you'd give us a burning desire this morning to fulfill what you've called all believers to do, and that is to go into the world and tell them of who Jesus is and what he's done. And Father, my prayer this morning, if there's someone here who's never truly ever accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then as they hear this message and read this passage this morning, that you would capture their hearts and begin to help them to understand that you have a purpose and a meaning for them, that you have something that they can go and tell, but it all begins with surrendering and trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so my prayer this morning is that you would, what we call, convict their hearts and bring them to that point to where they're ready to accept Jesus Christ. Father, we ask again that you'd bless us this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we read this starting in verse 1, in the first part of it, you see the grandeur of his call. And here's what he says: in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And with one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then in verse 4, "And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined.'" Why is that? Well, he tells us in the next statement. This is Isaiah talking. "Because I am a man of unclean lips." Now, what does he mean by that? I'm a sinner. Now, we've talked about this last 2 weeks, about our desperate need for forgiveness of sins. And then last week we talked about the consequences of sin. And if you remember, one of the things that we established is sin causes separation. And here's Isaiah, even in the Old Testament, understanding that separation. And that he is in a place that he does not deserve to be. Now let's be honest here. None of us deserve to be in the presence of a holy God who loves us more than we can ever comprehend, but yet through that love has established, listen to this, forgiveness of your sins, so that, we've said this, you can be set free to go and serve him and do the things that he has called you to do. Now you may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, I've never experienced what he just described. Now Isaiah, I believe, through a vision, is seeing the throne of God. He's seeing the presence and the effect of the presence of God. But all of us, even though it may not be as remarkable as that calling, it's still in and of itself a great and mighty calling that God has placed in our lives. And don't get lost in this. He's called to be a prophet, and he goes, by the way, and he shares the message, essentially, of salvation and comfort. That's sort of what we would call the theme of Isaiah. That salvation is found in what we find ultimately through Jesus Christ. And the comfort comes in being in a right relationship with him. We've described it this way: the peace in your heart that surpasses all understanding, that can only be established is if we're being obedient and in a right relationship. But listen, don't get lost. Whatever it is God has in your life, he has a purpose and a meaning. But all of that boils down, and I've said this already this morning, and this is kind of a key theme. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, to be a teacher or a stay-at-home mom or a business owner or maybe to work in a job or to be an engineer or whatever it is that he's called you to be, none of those things replace the fact that at the basis, he has a message in your heart for you to go and tell. And so when we think about this, you understand the remarkability of the fact that God would choose someone like Isaiah to go and bear a message. But make no mistake, your message in your heart is as significant and as important and as grand as the message Isaiah had. And he goes on and he says this, verse 6. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Now, we read this passage in Sunday school this morning. And one of the things that I want you to understand is that it's not that Isaiah skip through the requirements of what we see in the Old Testament sacrificial system in having a relationship with God. That's not what's happened here. But because of what we learn in the very beginning of this passage, Isaiah's own state and sin and his insignificance in comparison to who God is, he needed to have the confidence and listen, the peace that God had taking care of those things. You remember what we said last week? That forgiveness of sins sets you free. The Bible teaches us that. And that freedom spares you from carrying the burden of that sin. Because see, here's what Satan loves to do. is to get you all mixed up and focused on how insignificant you are to be carrying a message that God has given you, and that nobody will listen to you because of the fact that you're imperfect and you've had a rough life and you have sin in your life. And Satan will mix all of that up and try to keep you stagnant and unable to share the message that God has put in your heart. And so the idea is that we've been set free. Now, you and I have this freedom by what Jesus did on the cross. And we no longer have to carry the burden or the guilt of that sin. And then he goes on, listen to this. In verse 8 through verse 13 is really our focus. All of that was just introduction, by the way. So now we move to verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, listen to this, "Here I am, send me." Now, if you underline this morning, then underline that. Because that's a key part of what we're going to talk about, is our willingness to go. Our willingness to tell. And he goes on in verse 9, and this is where we get our title of the message this morning. He said, "Go and tell this people." Now, look what he says. "Keep on listening, but do not perceive." He's describing, by the way, the state of the world. You look here at the similarities between Isaiah's day and our day. "Keep on looking, but do not understand." Verse 10, "Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return to be healed." Now, look what goes on to be said in verse 11. "Then I said," this is Isaiah's response, "Lord, how long?" Isn't that a great question? How long? Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. There's not a pastor in America today that has not asked that question. How long, Lord? How long for this? How long? And he answered, "Until the cities are devastated and without inhabitant. Houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate." Now listen, be careful here. We're not praying for destruction here. You got to understand the whole story. What Isaiah is preparing the nation for is ultimately to be ready for the judgment that would come because of their sin. And that ultimately would come about 100 years after Isaiah's ministry, when we've heard about this before, the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, and they're now exiled for about 60 years. And so that's what he's saying is, you keep at it until I have fulfilled what I have said I would do. And then he goes on into verse 12. "Then the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." He's talking about the exile, I believe. Verse 13, this is our last verse. "Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like the terebinth, or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled." The holy seed is the stump. Now, one of the things that we understand threaded throughout the Old Testament and certainly in the prophecies of Isaiah is a righteous remnant. Listen, in the midst of chaos in this day, God had a righteous remnant and a plan for them. How do we define a righteous remnant? People who were going to fulfill what God wanted them to do, regardless of what the masses would be. And at the end of that exile that would come later in the Old Testament, then God would deliver that remnant back. God has always used the righteous remnant. And by the way, he's using that righteous remnant, I believe, today in the church. In a culture that is rampant with Christians becoming cultural Christians rather than Bible-believing Christians. In many churches, we've abandoned the truth of Scripture, and we've now tried to qualify our sin and justify and just erase what God says about sin and now make sin okay. The world is turned upside down. And in the midst of that, there's a righteous remnant, I believe, that are the Bible-believing Christians that are remaining faithful to what God has commanded them to do and not being distracted by what's going on in the world around them. And they're doing what? They're going and telling. Not forgetting that. Not losing sight of that. Evangelism today should not be a question. It's a natural byproduct of Jesus being in your heart. Now let's go through this. And as I've said, I want to come back and look at this statement, "Go and tell." And there are three things this morning. If you're taking notes, we're going to put these under the heading. What does it mean to go and tell for you and I? For us living in 2020 in a world that's very different, but yet very similar to the day of Isaiah. And even though this was written some 600 years before Jesus comes into this world as a baby, it's still, this message is still relevant for us today. So let's go through these. The first thing is this. What does it mean to go and tell? Well, you'll see it on the screen. We have to have a testimony. Now what do we mean by this? You need to know who Jesus Christ is, that He is your Lord and Savior. You can't tell someone what you yourself have not experienced. One of the lessons that I learned in leadership as I studied that is that as a leader, you can't take people where you're not willing to go yourself. And listen, I'm telling you, you can't tell people about Jesus if you don't know Him. If you don't have a testimony, you may be thinking, well, I don't have a testimony. If you know Jesus, then you have a testimony. A testimony is essentially you testify to the fact that Jesus has saved your heart and delivered you from your sin. That's it. There's no complicated theology there. And when we get to this point of having a testimony, let's be careful here. What is it that we are to go and tell? Well, we've said we're to tell them who Jesus is. Now, we live in a world today that's similar to Isaiah's, that there are a lot of doubts and questions about the existence of God and whether we're in sort of a state where maybe God has taken off and He's no longer around, which I reject all of that. Listen, God is here just as He always has been. And when we begin to think about what we are to tell people, there are a lot of scriptures that we can use, but be careful in today's world. Because people will disclaim and argue with you about Scripture. And I'm not saying we shouldn't use Scripture, but probably one of the most essential things that you can tell them is what you've seen Jesus do in your heart. Then you begin to come back and talk about the Scriptures and the importance of that. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible is truth, and people need to hear that truth. But too many Christians today are more concerned or more focused on arguing Scripture with non-believers than telling them what Jesus does through the truth of that Scripture. And it's not our role to try to convince or defend God. I think some other Christians feel sometimes that somehow we have to defend God. Listen, God is capable of defending Himself. He's already done that through His holy word. And in all of the arguments, what someone can't argue with you about is what He's done in your life. Your testimony. The changes that He's made. And this isn't just through the words of your mouth. It's through the actions of your heart. I read a thing on Facebook this week, and I don't do Facebook much anymore. I really don't. Especially with the election season, because it just seems that everything is election-oriented. And listen, you know me, I feel like as believers, we have an obligation to participate in our civic duty. Don't get me wrong with that. But there is all kinds of stuff that's on Facebook these days. But there was something that came along that I thought was interesting. And that, how phenomenal would it be if a Christian would just claim to be a Christian and then their life would back it up? That would change the world, is what this statement said. And when you think about it, that probably would. Because too many Christians are apt to tell you, man, I'm a believer, but yet their actions. We used to laugh about this. Y'all probably know this. How do I say this pastorally? I don't always obey some of the traffic laws when I'm on the interstate, okay? I struggle with that a little bit. The last thing that I need on the back of my car, and I know we have a police officer sitting in here right now, so I'll have to avoid those areas because he knows the truth now. But the last thing that I want to do is put a bumper sticker on my car that says I love Jesus, because I know that's not going to be a very good testimony. Or clergy would be even worse, because then people are going to drive up next to me and think, well, that's not a very good action. And I struggle with that. And some of you have things in your life that you struggle with. And those are things we need to work on. But the truth of the matter is that our lifestyle should back up what we claim. And where that's important is, and we can say this in a laughing manner, those that are driving down the interstate, but where it really matters to me is the people that sit across your dinner table, the people that you sit in church with, the people that sit next to you in the office, or their offices are down the hall from you. Those are the people that are watching you. Those are the people that are seeing whether or not what you claim, and maybe you've never claimed it, but they know you go to church. They know you put a priority on Christ in your life. And so now they're beginning to judge where God is and what He's doing based on our actions. That's why it has to be more than that. And God help us if all we're doing is trying to live like Christians and not telling them as well. I think the first statement that comes out of your mouth when you're talking to someone about Jesus is, listen, I don't have it all figured out. I'm still trying to figure it out. But all I know is that Christ came into my life when I was 12 years old, and I have never been the same. It doesn't mean that I don't struggle sometimes. It doesn't mean that I don't have sin occasionally in my life, probably more than I want. But what I do know is that I have never been able to get away from the change that God is making every single day in my life. I mean, you think about that. We talk about all kinds of things. In introductions, you'll introduce people to folks that you know when you're at places, and we're so quick to do that, but the most important relationship in our life, we often shy away from introducing people to. And that's Christ. That's Jesus. So we have to have a testimony. We got to know Jesus. We can't participate in the go and tell until we know who Jesus is in our heart. And what are we saying? It's not a theological education here. You don't have to go through 6 hours of theology training before you can go out into the world and tell them. That's never in Scripture. You just go with what God has taught you and the testimony that He's placed in your life and the change that He's made in your life, and you begin to tell them that. And then if they ask you questions you don't know the answer to, then you just say, I don't know the answer to that, but let's figure it out together. And then you start studying Scripture, and that's how God will begin to arm you with the biblical truths that will help you through being able to defend your faith. And then you'll begin to pick up some of those truths and the theology that probably is there. Those are just big, scary words for just an attempt to try to understand who God is and what He does. So we have to have a testimony if we're going to go and tell. Number two is this. And this comes from what he says in verse 8. Turn back to verse 8 with me. I don't know that we'll have that on the screen. But where he says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And in the last part of verse 8, what does he say? Isaiah says himself, here I am, send me. And that's our second point this morning. We have to be willing. I mean, God doesn't force us to do anything. He has put a standard, and He has expectations, and there is a cost in our journey when we don't do those things, okay? We've talked about sin and the choice there, that causes separation from God. That doesn't mean God's left, and let me clarify this. That separation doesn't mean that God has stopped loving you. He still loves you. But you, and I want you to think of it this way, when we are separated from God by sin, God is where He's always been. It's as if we've turned our back on Him and we're looking in a different direction. So listen, when we begin to think about this, we have to be willing. When we reject what God has called us to do, there is a consequence to that. Now some of you know this. When I was called to ministry when I was 17, man, I really struggled with that. I mean, it was easy in the very beginning while I was in high school and in a great church, but after I got out of high school and began my journey in college, it began to get more and more tough to say, well, I'm going into ministry, because there were more and more people who would never understand what that is. And so for several years, I struggled with that calling. And in all of that, I knew what God wanted me to do. But I was trying to pad it with all kinds of things that I wanted to do to somehow make it up and sort of cover up. And I honestly, even though I might not have said this literally, this was my result of my thoughts and my actions. God, I know what's better. You don't understand. I can't do this pastoring thing. What I really need to do is this, and then that will give me all kinds of money so then I can pay for other people to do the pastoring stuff. And that was my justification. And in all of that, I knew in the depths of my heart what God was calling me to do. Listen, there is no question that we have to be willing. And part of what the Lord was waiting on me to do was to finally surrender to what He had for me. And whether it's a career or a calling in ministry or maybe a change you want to make in your life, the Lord lays that out for you, and then you have to be willing to surrender and accept that. And sometimes that's harder said than done. I realize that. I've been there. But that's part of that process that we have to come to terms with. And I love how Isaiah just very simply here, it doesn't tell us how long went between the very first part of verse 8 to the end part, but it doesn't matter. He ultimately says, "Here I am, send me." And then listen to this, the evidence of Isaiah going and being sent backs up the fact that he meant what he was saying. And so when we think about the option or the obligation that we have to go and tell, we have that testimony. If we know who Jesus is, we have to be willing. And I'll be honest with you, the willing part is difficult, because that's where Satan gets in and begins to scare us and confuse us and get us sort of off our rocker on that. And now we begin to sort of allow ourselves to believe this. Well, listen, I just don't know that I've been called to be an evangelist. Let's be clear here. There is no office in that sense of evangelism that you would go and that person share Christ and all of us others let them go do that. That's not, we in the church I grew up, we had a minister of evangelism. I've told this story before. And I love how he handled this. Because in a lot of churches that have a minister of evangelism, their idea is, well, we've paid you to be the evangelist. So he would get notes from people every Sunday of people that needed to hear the gospel. And I was with him. I served as an intern with him for a while. And his name was Emerson Lyle. Great believer, great man of God. I learned a ton from. But I was standing with him, and this lady came down and said, "Listen, I know somebody who's a neighbor who needs to hear the gospel. Here's their address and their name." And you know what he did? He said, "I know just the right person. I know the person who will be able to go and share the gospel with them better than I can or anyone else." And this lady's eyes lit up thinking, "Oh, wow, this is wonderful. The Lord is working." And he turned it around and he gave it to her and said, "You need to go." Boy, you would have never, that face dropped. She got angry. Then she realized, "I shouldn't be angry. He's right." And then you begin to see the conviction in her heart. She was dumbfounded. She was speechless. And she just walked away, and I looked at him, and I thought, man. And the boldness to be able to do that. Listen, more and more of us need to have that kind of reality check. I mean, we're trying to find all kinds of other people and ways to share the gospel when maybe all along it's God that's called us to do that. And to share again, what God's done in our life. And listen, it doesn't mean that you're going to go do that and then they're going to accept Christ right then. We pray they do. But usually in the modern world, it's a process. You're kind of tilling the ground, so to say, and then someone else comes along and plants the seed, and then someone else is going to come along and water that and begin to feed that, and then before long it cultivates, and then somebody's going to be able to harvest that. But there's a group of believers that were a part of that. That's why we don't have notches on our belt and scorecards about evangelism. Because it's not about us. We don't save anybody. All we are is to be obedient. And if God wants me just to till the ground with my neighbor, then I'm going to be obedient to do that, but not qualify it based on whether or not they accepted Christ. Because all I know is all I was to do that. Then I trust that the rest of that process will come along. Listen, this weekend, when we have all these young people here, some of them are believers, no question, but there will be lost young people here this weekend, this coming weekend. And what a phenomenal opportunity to be able to cultivate that ground. And some of them, the seeds have been planted and they'll be harvested this weekend. And so it will be a great spectacle of that process of how God takes a lost person and brings them to that point of salvation. Now, it was pretty easy. I mean, I had heard the gospel, but when I went into that revival, man, it took exactly 25 minutes for me to realize I needed to accept Jesus, and so I did. So it wasn't a long process for me. But the others of you, it may have been. So you resonate. You understand the process and the investment of that. But let me say this before we move on to the next point. The Bible commands us to love one another, to love those around us, love the culture, love those that are enemies even. Listen, to share Christ with someone and the testimony that he's placed in your life is the ultimate example of loving that person. Think about that. Some of us think, well, I love them enough not to offend them. Well, listen, you're not offending them. The gospel is what offends them. Their offense is with God, not with you. You're just being obedient. And ultimately, you're not going to answer to your friend. You're going to answer to the Lord one day. in the missed opportunities and the rejection of the obligation and the calling to go and tell. Now, number three is our last point. And this comes in all of that discussion, essentially, that comes from really the middle of verse 9 down to verse 11. Well, we're not going to necessarily rehash that. But he does talk about all of the state of the culture and all of the things that are going on. And then Isaiah asking the question, how long? Now, we're not going to necessarily ask that exact question, but in verse 3, or our third point, you'll see it on the screen. We can't give up. Listen, how many people do we share Christ with? For as long as you live, you should be sharing Christ with people. And as I've said, it ought to be a natural part of who you are. The millennial term today is it should be organic. That's a great term. It should be natural. It shouldn't be something contrived or made up. It should just flow. So in the nature of that, it ought to be organic. It ought to be something that we can just sort of let God make those divine appointments. And tomorrow as you walk into your office, there will be that one person you've been praying about right in front of you. And God has sort of set that stage. That's the organic nature of sharing Christ with him. And so you begin to ask them, you know, how was your weekend? Well, how was yours? Well, I went to church yesterday. Boom, there's the doorway. I mean, it's a matter of just being sensitive to the way God sets those things up. I mean, tomorrow, listen, if you're an Alabama basketball fan, tomorrow you're going to be talking about the overtime and the win. That's not going to be hard. So why is it hard to talk about something actually that should be more important? It really comes down to the fact whether or not you're willing. And that's why I think often when we look at it, many of us are giving up even before we walk out the doors of this church. It's just not for me. I'm not called. I don't know enough. All my friends are believers. I don't believe that. But if they are, then you need to go find some lost friends too, okay? Because I believe you're probably living in a bubble. All of us have lost friends. All of us come in contact with lost people on a daily basis. You're just not having the eyes to see that. And listen, let's not be bamboozled here. There are probably lost people in this church that come regularly. A church this size, it's perfectly sort of normal, I guess, for there to be lost people who have grown up in a church. I mean, I shared a story about my pastor who was in seminary preaching a revival and really came to terms with that he had never really accepted Jesus. And so he comes down from the pulpit in the revival he's preaching during the invitation that he's handling, and he turns it over to the chairman of the deacons and accepts Christ right there. How remarkable is that? And out of that, he had to leave seminary and all of those kinds of things. But he would be the last person that people would say, well, he's not a believer. You just never know. There are a lot of people who walk around with a sense of false salvation. They're saved by their grandparents or saved by the idea of being a part of a church or a member of a church or the culture they've grown up in. Listen, it all comes back down to the fact that we've accepted Jesus Christ. Nobody else can make that decision. And so the giving up part, again, is one of those things that neither as an individual nor as a church can we ever give up. And as a church in our world today, how long? Well, until God sends Jesus back. Now, we may not be here for that, but we are called to continue to carry the gospel. And all that we do as a church, everything that we do, is ultimately based on sharing the gospel with lost people. The missions that we give to, the places that we go, the classes that we do, the one weekends that we put on. I mean, you can go on and on through the program of our church. If the gospel is not the center of those, then we ought not be doing them as a church. And so that's, again, we can't give up. And again, I don't want to be a critic of other churches, but too often today in our world, churches have given up. They've decided to circle the wagons and begin to believe in things like this, that God had before the beginning of the world decided who was going to be lost and who was going to be saved. So we don't need to worry about that. We just need to worry about ourselves. And those who are meant to be saved will get saved regardless. And that's an excuse to not go and tell. And so because of that, they're not being obedient to what God has called them to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your word. And I pray and thank you for a passage like this and the depth of meaning that it has for not only us as individuals, but also for a church. And as we are kind of on the threshold of a new year still, we're moving in now to the middle of February. It's hard to believe that. I pray that this year and the years to come that we would continue, Lord, as leadership and as members of this church, to put the gospel, the going and telling, at the center of everything that we do. And so, Father, we are thankful for that opportunity. We are thankful for the salvation that you brought each and every one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ. But burn in our hearts, Lord, the desire to do what you've called Isaiah to do in this part of the passage, to go and tell. Lord, I pray this week that you would guide us to someone who needs to hear about who Jesus is, needs to see what Jesus can do in a life. Father, I pray again for a lost person that may be here. As we've talked about, really, the believer more this morning than the lost person. Through the work of your Holy Spirit, we believe that you can begin to work in a person's heart and bring them, Father, to that point of salvation. And in a moment, we're going to go into a time of commitment. And so, Father, we want to invite those who are lost, who feel led to accept Christ this morning. We have people here who will share with them what that means. And we're not trying to put anybody on the spot. We don't have a clock set to that decision. What we want to do is nurture them. And as we've said, maybe today it's just tilling the ground. Or it may be time to harvest. But Father, I pray as we go into this time of commitment that you would lead that person to come forward and finally get help and discussion with someone who is a believer of how to deal with that. And then, Father, I pray for the believer this morning. Maybe you've convicted their hearts because they have people who need to hear the gospel all around them. But for whatever reason, they've chosen not to be a tool and an instrument for you, to not go and tell. So my prayer this morning is that you would help them to be encouraged, but also at the same time have the boldness to be able to declare to the world what you've done in their lives, the remarkable things you've done in their lives. Lord, we are thankful this morning for your presence. You guide us as we go through this time of commitment. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?